Well, it is starting to warm up here in Florida. We've had a couple of days that have been 90 or 91, depending on what thermometer you look at. Our daughter in Western New York was telling us how it was nice and warm there. It was 62. Down here, that's hat and mitten weather. Okay, you don't think of 62 as being warm, but I remember those days. Especially as a kid, if you had a decent day anytime during even the winter, it got up to upper 50s or 60. You didn't wear a jacket. You thought summer was here, but not anymore. But we get used to things quickly sometimes. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not. If you're out driving on a freeway, an expressway, someplace, and you're going 70, 75 miles an hour, and you get off an exit, and you have to drive maybe 40 or 50, that seems like that's really slow. Now, if you were going 40 or 50 through downtown, where the speed limit was 25 or 30, that would seem really fast. If you get your direct deposit from your work and it comes every Thursday, and you look at your bank account on Thursday and it's not there, you've gotten used to having that every Thursday because that's when you pay some bills, that's when you go get groceries, whatever it might be. And you go to church every Sunday. And for some reason, you're not able to. Maybe because of your job, you have to work on a Sunday that you don't normally work on Sundays. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're away on vacation, or you got to take Uncle Louie to the airport or whatever at the time you would normally go to church. Or maybe, you're used to calling your mother every day on the way to work and she's passed away. And shortly after you get back into the routine, and it hits you that what you've become used to, you can't anymore. Well, in our life as a Christian, there's things that we kind of get used to, I guess. And sometimes those things end for whatever reason. Our schedules get too busy. We belong to a life group or whatever small group. And it just doesn't fit into your schedule anymore because maybe your kids' schedules or your work schedule or whatever, and so it kind of gets squeezed out. Your prayer time, you used to get up earlier, but now you're going to bed a little later, so you don't get up as early and as often. And so I know God gets used to hearing from us frequently and on a regular basis. So I want to share some of the words to a song that Larnell Harris made popular many moons ago. I'm not sure if Larnell Harris is still out there singing or not, but the song is called I Miss My Time With You. And this is how the first verse and chorus go. And it's like a person singing to God, I guess. It says, there he was just waiting in our old familiar place, an empty spot beside him, where I once used to wait, to be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day. I would have passed him by again if I didn't hear him say, now this is God. I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say, you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, waiting more, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true, I miss my time with you. Let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks that you love us so much that if we don't spend that regular time with you, I'm sure you miss it. Even though there's maybe 100 million other people that are reaching out to you at that moment, if it's the moment that we used to always spend with you and we're not, Lord, I'm sure you miss it, that there is an empty spot in you because you love us that much. And so, Father, as we look at your word today and take another step in the journey towards Easter, Lord, help us to get the message that you have for us today. Lord, help us to know that you're there for us, and that because you love us so much, that something in this message is going to touch someone's heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, Journey to Easter number 5. Okay, we've been through the darkness, through the veil tearing from the top to the bottom, the earthquake, and last message about the open graves. So what's left? Well, it's the empty grave clothes. But before I really check into that, there's a few other things that I want to look at, because I'm not familiar with Jewish burial procedures and things that would normally happen. But just to look at the time, maybe the 24 hours before Jesus died, because everything seemed to happen really quickly. You know, Jesus was arrested in the garden, and they had that mock trial for him, and he was tortured, and then he was crucified. It all happened really fast. You know, and even Jesus' death came quickly, in 6 hours, which normally doesn't come that quick. That was the reason that they had to break the legs of the two thieves that were crucified next to him. And they were kind of surprised, the soldiers were, that Jesus was already dead. And another thing is that Mary apparently didn't have a family burial plot. That's what we're normal procedure in life for us anyways. At the cemetery, this is where the Smiths are buried, this is where the Joneses are buried, this is where the, you know, whoever is buried. And, you know, but, you know, apparently Mary didn't have that. And we don't know where Joseph was buried. You know, he may have been buried in Nazareth or where, you know, we don't really know. And I guess the last thing is that, you know, taking charge of Jesus's body, you know, it seems like Mary would have done that, you know, but she didn't. And John, the newly appointed son, didn't take care of Jesus's body. And none of the other beloved friends, the disciples of Jesus, they didn't come to take Jesus's body. That it was left up to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. So that all happened very quickly. Now, the empty grave clothes may not sound like a big deal, okay? We get up in the morning and we get ready for the day and we take off our PJs and, you know, maybe you toss them on a chair or throw them on the floor or on the bed or whatever. And, you know, if I were to leave my pajamas laying on the end of the bed, which is what I do when I first take them off, if I were to leave them there, you know, Diane wouldn't say, well, you need to take care of your empty sleeping clothes. Okay, you know, it would be take care of your pajamas. She really would just take care of them for me. I know that, but I normally take care of them myself. But the empty grave clothes is something that we've read about, okay, as we get to Easter. Every year, probably, we hear about them. You know, the pastor reads about them or speaks a little bit about them or reads a passage that talks about them, whatever it may be. And that's kind of it. So let's read about it again, okay? One more time. It's early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, the white cloth, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for until then they still had not understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Now there's a whole lot in those verses, okay? Now each gospel account of Easter morning is different, okay? Now Matthew, he says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there. Mark says that Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, who Matthew was probably talking about, and Simona, that those three women were there. And Luke just says the women. Now John says Mary Magdalene in verse 1, but in verse 2, she says, "We don't know where they put him." So we don't know who "we" is. Maybe John didn't know who else had gone, because Mary Magdalene maybe was the only one that had come back to tell him and Peter. So what we know is that the women were the first ones to go to the tomb, while the disciples were hidden away, which I probably would have been too, because they were afraid of being arrested and crucified themselves. Excuse me. But it's interesting how John describes himself here and other places as the disciple that Jesus loved. And also in verse 4, where it says, they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in verse 4 in the Message. It says, they ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. You know, it makes it sound like a race, but that's Eugene. So before I look at the main topic, let's look at a couple sidelights. All right, in verse 7, it says, while the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Now, that's in the New Living Translation. The Message says that this cloth was neatly folded. The King James says it was wrapped together. RSV says it was rolled. Now the Greek there is entuliso, which means to wrap or entwine or wind. So does it matter if it was wrapped or folded or wound or rolled? No, it doesn't. Okay, but let me share a rumor with you, okay? Everybody likes a good rumor. And it said that it has been rumored that folding the napkin at the table is a Jewish custom that means the person folding the napkin intends to return, okay? Numerous Bible study sources have been checked, but there is nothing about this alleged Jewish custom of the folded napkins. The only references to this story seems to be from internet postings and emails that appear to have originated in 2007. So, and maybe it was folded, maybe it was just kind of set aside. I guess I don't really know what the significance is of saying that, okay? But John thought that it was, so maybe there was some significance to it, I guess. So if you've heard this rumor and believed it, it doesn't sound like it's a true thing. So the only significance is that the cloth or napkin or towel or whatever it was, that it wasn't with the rest. It apparently had been put on Jesus separately from the rest of the grave clothes. Okay, so let's move on. That even though all four gospel writers talk about the empty tomb, and only John talks about it in any detail. Okay, in Luke 24:12, the New Living Translation, says, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Okay, so why did John make sure that he wrote in more detail about the empty grave clothes? Only reason that I can come up with is he felt that it was significant. Okay, in verse 6, it says that the linen wrappings were lying there. Okay, it doesn't say that they were tossed in the corner. It doesn't say that they were strewn all over the place. But just the fact that they were there. Okay, now there was four possibilities, at least, as to why Jesus' body was gone. One is that some of the other believers, outside of the disciples, that they had come and taken him. Okay, I mean, that's a possibility, right? Well, in Matthew 27:65, it says this, Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. Okay, so I'm not sure what it means by secure it. I don't know how they would have done that exactly, but there were guards. Okay, so if there were guards and the tomb was secured, I don't think there was any opportunity for somebody to go and take the body. And if the other believers had managed to get into the tomb and take the time to take the body, do you think they would have taken off the grave clothes? You know, they probably just would have gone in, grabbed the body, and hightailed it out of there as quickly as they could. So another possibility is that the Jewish leaders took Jesus' body. Okay? Now, that would make sense if they had taken the body and put it on display, you know, or hooked it on the back of a horse and dragged his body through the city so everybody could see, you know, showing that it wasn't good enough just that Jesus was dead, that they were going to make sure that everybody saw that he was dead and knew that he was dead and all. So otherwise it wouldn't have made sense because they wouldn't have taken the body and hid it someplace else. Well, a third possibility is that Jesus didn't really die. Okay, that when they took him off the cross and they wrapped him up in the grave clothes, that he was only unconscious, that he hadn't died. And that after he had laid there for a while, that he had come to and he had unwrapped himself and he had made his way out of the tomb somehow, was able to roll the stone out of the way. But would the empty grave clothes just be lying there and the cloth folded? And what about the guards? Now, this is what Matthew tells us. Okay, this is my paraphrase. Okay, it tells us that an angel came and rolled the stone away. And the angel spoke to the Marys. And after this had happened, that they saw that the tomb was empty, that then the guards went and reported to the chief priests and the elders. Okay, so in Matthew 28:12-15, this is what it says. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we will stand up for you so you won't get into trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and still they tell it today. Okay, and they probably still tell it today, too, in 2019. But if things had gone down this way, wouldn't the guards have gone earlier? Okay, I mean, why would they have waited until Marion had been there and the angel had been there? Okay, and wouldn't it be difficult to roll away the stone and take the body without somebody hearing something? Okay, you know, if the guards actually had fallen asleep and someone's had come and rolled the stone away. And if Jesus had come to life and was breaking out, don't you think they probably would have heard something at that time, whenever that supposedly could have possibly happened? So that leaves us with possibility number four, better known as the truth and the resurrection. So this is what makes us examine the grave clothes that are empty closer. Excuse me. John 20 verse 5 says they were lying. Most translations say that. Okay, and the Greek there means that they were outstretched or they were laid up. So again, they weren't tossed aside. Okay, so that leads me to look at another person that had come out of a tomb in John 11, verses 43 and 44. Okay, the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, and then it says, when Jesus had said this, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So after the stone had been removed and Jesus had called out to Lazarus, then Lazarus came out of the tomb and he was wrapped still in the grave clothes. The difference? Jesus had left the grave clothes behind, and the stone did not need to be removed for Jesus to leave. So going back to the last message, Journey to Easter 4, the difference between being revived and resurrected. Okay, Lazarus was revived. Jesus was resurrected. Okay, Lazarus was still in his physical human body. When Jesus was brought back to life, he was in his spiritual body. So the empty grave clothes that John and Peter saw, they were undisturbed from when Jesus' physical body was in them. Now, don't forget an important part of Jesus' burial. Okay, in John 19, 38 to 40. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. And then it says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Okay, a couple of interesting sidelights there. Where were the disciples? Okay, why didn't they come and take the body? Okay, again, you know, they weren't the ones there. And there's 75 pounds of ointment, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Normally, an amount like that is used for royalty, okay, not just for you and me. Well, remember too that these empty grave clothes, you know, they're not like our bed sheets, okay? If when I woke up in the morning, I wanted to try and crawl out of bed real quietly and maybe not wake Diane up, okay, and just kind of slide out. Well, the sheets are going to go flat, okay? The sheets aren't going to stay there looking like I was still under the sheets, okay? But the empty grave clothes, okay, they were coated in burial ointments. And by whatever time it was that Jesus was resurrected, you know, I mean, we don't know when he was resurrected. Was it shortly after he was buried? Was it just before the stone was rolled away, or sometime in between? You know, we don't know. But during the time that Jesus was still physically in those burial clothes, you know, they're going to start to get stiff and, you know, be conformed to the shape of his body. And so when his body was no longer there, the grave clothes held the shape of him. So Matthew and John tell us that Jesus was near the tomb on Easter morning. So had he been nearby all the time? You know, had he just been resurrected before the women got there? And so he was in the neighborhood? Or had Jesus been gone and then came back because he knew that the women were there and he had a message that he wanted them to give the disciples? Because in John 20:17, Jesus tells this to Mary Magdalene, again, the New Living Translation. He says, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Okay? So that was the message that they needed to take. But the part that's interesting to me is where Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." Now, that can be interpreted a couple different ways. One is, you know, you can't touch my spiritual body. Okay? And the second would be, I'm going to see you later. You know, so I need you to go and give this message to my brothers. Okay? I can't, you know, stay here and carry on a long conversation with you. So don't cling to me. So I go with the second interpretation. The disciples needed to know that Jesus was alive. And Jesus knew that there was only a short time before he was going to be ascending to heaven, and that the disciples needed to be reassured, you know, right now, that he was alive, and to start getting ready for what was to come. So the empty grave clothes were only the first assurance that Jesus was alive. Okay, like John said about himself in 2018, then the disciples who had reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. But did he fully understand? I don't think so. Okay, I don't think he really totally understood until he saw Jesus for himself. And just like Jesus told Thomas in John 20:19, this is from the Passion Translation. It says, "Thomas," this is Jesus speaking, says, "Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more." Okay, now Thomas didn't believe because he hadn't seen Jesus before when the other disciples saw him. And so Thomas really isn't that much different from the others, because probably some of them didn't believe until they saw Jesus in the flesh or in the spirit. But we know that his spiritual body looked like his physical body, okay, because they were able to recognize him, and he had the imprints in his hands and his feet and his side. So I want to share the words to an old song, okay, old by my life in Christ, because it's from 1977, the year that I became a Christ follower. And it was first, well, it was written by and sung by Don Francisco. Now, some of you maybe have never heard of Don Francisco, but maybe you've heard the song, because it was made, I think, a little more popular many years later by Dolly Parton. Okay, but the song is He's Alive. And just listen to the words, because these could be Peter's words, Peter writing this song and singing this song. Because it says, the gates and doors were barred and the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers crashing through to drag us all away. Then just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down to the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told him where she'd been. She said, they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and empty tomb, just the way Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped around him was just an empty shell, and how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him. And then I watched him die. Back inside the house again, all the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. But at last it came to choices I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I never had just melted into peace. And then the chorus. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that there's got to be things that you struggle with surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you've heard the stories maybe for 10 years, maybe for 70 years. But there's still parts of it, and you just kind of wonder, well, you know, how did that really happen? You know, this gospel writer says this, and this gospel writer says that, and then even Paul reflects on it from a different view, and, you know, I don't know. Well, know this, that you don't have to figure it out, okay? That it doesn't matter if you have questions. It doesn't matter if there's some things that sound kind of confusing. What you have to have is faith, and you have to believe. You have to know that because Jesus said, this is how it happened, this is how it happened, okay? Because the scriptures tell us that this is what went on, we need to know that this is what went on. So put those doubts and those questions aside. Father, I just lift up those that believe, but still sometimes they have some doubts, some questions. Lord, let them know that your son came to be just what he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we need to believe. That's what we need to know. And Lord, I know that there's some that are maybe listening that maybe they've heard these stories for a number of years and just they're really not sure. You know, because it just sounds too good to be true, maybe. It sounds just, you know, how could it have happened in the way that they say that it happened? So, Lord, I lift them up to you as well. And, Lord, anyone that may be listening to this that has never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, they can't call themselves a Christ follower. Lord, let them know that what they read in the Scripture is true. And, Lord, let them read it for themselves, okay? Not just hear it on Sunday morning from the pulpit. Not just hear somebody say it that's been saying it for years, but to get themselves a Bible that they can read and understand and read it and know that they need to understand just as much as what's important, and that is that Jesus died for their sins and he rose from the dead and he's coming again. That's all we need to really know and understand. And so, Father, I just pray that they will do that and that they will know that indeed he's alive and they're forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide to them. In Jesus' name, amen.